Our first reading then is John chapter 12, where we're going to read verses 12 through 15, and then turn to Romans 3. John chapter 12 and verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had mounted a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." Now, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 3, and we'll read starting at verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past to the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." We're going to end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless our hearts and our minds as we now consider the Word of God. Before we go further, let's just ask the Lord to meet with us. Father, now we would pray that thou wouldst bless the Word of God. We pray that the Spirit of God would be the one who directs all things. And Lord, we pray that you will allow the Lord Jesus to be glorified before us and in us as we believe, as we hold, and Lord, as we indeed give ourselves to that which is the purpose of his coming, even our union with him and his work for us and his work through us. Lord, bless us then. Meet with us. Allow us a time with yourself. Allow it to be, as it were, a time in which we find ourselves in the upper room with Christ. Lord, we ask for the help of the Spirit of God to discern, to believe, and then to do. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This morning I'm taking as our text those words that are from Romans chapter 3, particularly verses 25 and 26. And if you will, if I can even carve out just a couple of phrases from each of those two verses, it would be this, that God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Declare his righteousness. Verse 26 also says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. I want you to think on that with me, that being the foundation upon which we're going to be basing our thoughts today. And I want us to ask a question that I'm actually taking as our title. Why palm branches? Why palm branches? Now, once again, I will begin our time in the Lord's Word by asking questions. The first is an all-essential question, For without this being answered and understood, the others have no real strength. So my question first is this. When the Lord records incidents in the scriptures, does he include things that occur just as happenstance or as trivial and have no real significance other than that they color the record? Or were all things that occurred so ordered by the Lord that even that which seems small and inconsequential has meaning and ought to be considered? Now, the answer to this question may reveal our understanding of both the sovereignty of God and the intent of Scripture record. Well, with this being asked, I will emphasize that there is nothing in Scripture that is trivial or mere happenstance. God does all things with purpose, with a plan, and with a point to be learned. Well, I said I had questions, so here's another. And this speaks to the subject that we will think on today. Why were palm branches strewn in the Lord's path that day that he entered Jerusalem on the ass's colt? More specifically, why palm branches and not something else? Do palm branches suggest anything of the intent of God to, as we read in Romans, declare the righteousness of Christ? Again, Romans 3 and 21 says to us that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness is manifested. God displays, God declares, God presents that which is the righteousness of God, not just as an idea, but as a person. The declaration of the righteousness of God. Well, do the palm branches suggest anything other or anything of the intent of God to declare the work of Christ and his righteousness? Well, I'm going to answer you by having you turn to a sentence of Scripture and then think with me for a moment on that sentence. And I want you to see this. I don't want you just to hear me. I want you to see this. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And I want you to behold a scene that is presented to us of that which is reality in the presence of God. Revelation chapter 7. And I want you to read with me verses 9 and 10. Revelation 7, again, the reality of what takes place in the presence of God. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. You have here again the scene that takes place in the presence of God, a scene that describes saints who are redeemed and now stand before the throne, clothed in righteousness, holding palms in their hands and calling forth the word salvation. Now, I'm going to back up. I'm going to have this point really well understood, because indeed our whole thinking this morning is based on what we read here. Again, what was in the hand of those that were clothed in white? What was their cry? And I will say very plainly, the cry of salvation to our God is almost the same as those who cried, Hosanna. Hosanna means save now. Save now. With what are those before the throne clothed that is so white and pure? It says they were clothed in white. Well, what makes that white and pure and acceptable in the sight of God? Well, the answer, again, I say, is this. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61, verse 10, you read these words, speaking again of those who are the redeemed of God, those who are saved by His mercies, and who now stand in His presence as justified. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Very plainly put, those who stand in the presence of God are so clothed that their clothes may be described by the word righteousness. Righteousness, and that's not their own. It is the righteousness of Christ, and in their hand is what some declare to be a symbol of righteousness before God. Here's my point. Those palm branches are associated with righteousness. Not ours, but Christ. He has put those in our hands. They are a token of being made just with God. Now you may ask me at this point, well, when the Lord Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, are you saying then that the palm branches strewn before the Lord were symbolic of Him coming in righteousness? Wasn't it just simply a matter that the palm trees were handy? They were plentiful. They were common. And so the people used what was at hand. Well, my answer is this. Who put them there? And why? So I come back to the question, why were the palm branches spread before the Lord Jesus? Again, Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. Give us an answer. Why? I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will give thee, or keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. A light of the Gentiles to open blind eyes, to bring the prisoners out from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. The Lord has called Christ forth as His servant, as the one who will redeem His people in righteousness. That is a word that you can write as a banner over all that has to do with the person and work of Christ. Now, I want to mention, I am not trying to establish here some scriptural type by referring to the palm branches as a symbol or a suggestion of the righteousness of Christ. But I want you to understand with me that heaven is offering a profitable suggestion to us, that profitable for our souls, for our minds, and suggestive to us to understand what really, to us, is a matter of great confidence. So, my proposition to you this morning is this, that God's purpose was to declare that Christ came in righteousness for the purpose of delivering his people from their sin. The palm branches were a display of that fact. And so we have the fulfillment of Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, or you can say righteous, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, this moment that we're speaking of this morning is referred to by many as Christ's triumphal entry. Christ's triumphal entry. And I want you to see three things, very simple things, very brief things with me this morning, that are pictured, that are displayed, that are declared by the palm branches and what they might suggest. First, I want you to see this with me, that these things that we see and are thinking on speak that Christ's righteousness is the grounds of his triumph. Christ's righteousness is the grounds of his triumph. Now, the imagery here is extraordinarily plain. See the Lord on the colt, riding over a sea of palm branches. Well, some might say at this moment, and I will deal with this right now, but he rode on the garments too. Didn't many strew their garments on the way? Well, if you will allow me to make a distinction, the Lord Jesus rode over the garments that had to be trodden under his feet. Man's garments, man's righteousness was to be put before him to tread under. But they do have to be part of the picture too, because the Lord Jesus dealt with our lack of righteousness. Those filthy garments that we have, that was dealt with by his redeeming work. But he rode not over the palm branches, but on the palm branches, the symbol of his own righteousness that is to be imputed to those that believe on him. The reason that the Lord is able to take away or remit sins, as our text says, and make the sinner just is that he is perfectly righteous. He is perfectly righteous. That is the grounds of his triumph. That righteousness he imputes to us to make us just in the sight of God. Our sin, or the lack of our righteousness, was imputed to him as our God-given sacrifice for sin. So I say to you, see the garments and see the palm branches. Here is a simple picture of imputation of our sin to him and his righteousness to us. One is trodden under, and the other is trodden or rode upon. Then I say also, hear the voice of those singing this moment, Hosanna, salvation, remission of sins. Here is the righteousness of Christ declared. Again, as our text said, whom God hath set forth, he brought him forth, he presented him, he brought him to a moment. God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Again, the righteousness of Christ, his purity, his perfection, was the reason for the transformation of his people from sinners to just. That was the reason that all was possible. Without his being righteous, without his being perfectly just and pure, as the grounds of his triumph, the holy law of God would not be satisfied. And we would never be just. But here's a declaration in symbol form, if you will, that Christ is righteous. God declares it to be so. All those who look at Christ declare salvation is before us. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. A symbol, if you will, a picture, but one that teaches us that the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, is the grounds of his triumph. Then I want you to also see this. Christ's righteousness is the guarantee of his triumph. Christ's righteousness is the guarantee of his triumph. Again, the whole incident that we are considering is the fulfillment of the word of the Lord, which spoke of the coming king, which would bring salvation. The palm branches speak to the absolute certainty of the king entering his kingdom on a carpet of power, purity, and perfection. He comes, and what he is going to do will happen. Now, I say it's a great mistake to think that Christ came only to make the matter of salvation and the remission of sin a possibility. All becomes dark and nonsensical if Christ does only succeed in making his people righteous as a possibility, but rather see the picture. The way is strewn with the emblem of his righteousness. There can be no failure. The righteousness of Christ guarantees that his work will be accepted of the Father, and that we also will be accepted in the Beloved. Well, why is this so? Why does the righteousness of Christ guarantee triumph in his work of redemption? Well, two things. Number one, because there is no ground for his work to be refused. Now, it is perfect righteousness. It is perfection. It is purity. His work is perfect as he is perfect. There is no reason in any way in which what he does should be refused of God. But also this, number two, his purity and righteousness demands that the covenant, as we read in Isaiah 42, that covenant that he was given to be, the covenant of redemption would be fulfilled. The Father has given him a people, John 6 and 37. And since Christ fulfilled his part of the covenant agreement in perfect righteousness, the reward of that work will be given. That is guaranteed. There's no question to it. So you say, what's the point? Well, here I want to just speak to you very plainly. We must learn to rest on the guarantee of Christ's crowning triumph. The guarantee of our salvation, the guarantee of our sins being removed, and the guarantee of our acceptance with God is because Christ's righteousness guarantees his triumph in redeeming us. There is no place where God says, well, I'm going to take a step back and look at you. I'm going to look at your righteousness. I'm going to look at your faith or the lack thereof and see if you measure up to some standard whereby I can declare you just. No, sir. We are guaranteed salvation. Hosanna! Because Christ is righteous. And on the basis, on the grounds of Christ's righteousness, we too will be saved. And then I want you to see with me last that we have here, as it were, a picture that the righteousness of Christ is the glory of his triumph. Christ's righteousness is the glory of his triumph. Now, we might imagine that this scene of which we read is not such a glorious moment, really. We read of the Lord sitting on an ass's colt, coming in lowly fashion, and having people put simple and common branches in his way. Where's the triumphal music? Where is the glorious robes? Where is the prancing steed? Now, you and I might think on this scene of the Lord coming, and we might say, you know, it's exciting, but it doesn't really strike of being glorious like the return of some conquering warrior. Well, all I can say to that is that heaven sees it very differently. Here in John 12 is the King of Kings coming in perfect righteousness to claim his own. He fights the great battle of our redemption in the few days that follow, and he wins his people forever. Where's the glory? Well, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happened there? The righteous one, the God-approved one, the God-given one came and in righteousness was made sacrifice for our sins. And he, by that perfect, holy, pure work, will bring us to heaven. And we will sing everlastingly of his triumph. So I guess what I'm trying to say to you is this, child of God, you and I will stand, if we're trusting in Christ, before him, one day worshiping, rejoicing and loving and being loved by him with palm branches in our hands. You see, even what seems to be the most insignificant, the most trivial, the most mundane can even speak of a monumental and glorious truth. But that's only true because it speaks of Christ. It doesn't speak of us. It doesn't speak of our place. It doesn't speak of our responsibilities, our duties, or our characters. It speaks of Christ. The palm branches, I say to you, are not a type, but they are a symbol, if you will, of the righteousness of Christ upon which he enters to do the work of God that's needed to bring us so that we can stand with him one day as that crowd stood that day singing Hosanna. Is it really? Yes, salvation to our God. Hosanna, and we stand there with palm branches. So what's the final application here? Well, it's simply this. Your confidence, child of God, listen to me. Your confidence and assurance of salvation, of acceptance with God, of being loved by God, does not rest in yourself in any way. It lies in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Can you see? Do you rest there? Do you allow your heart and mind to go there? I am safe evermore because Jesus was righteous. And God saw it and said, not only do I see it, but I will declare it. Declare it? Yes. To what extent? Let me just say something here. And I don't think this is just a was a by-the-way statement by the Lord Jesus. In that moment when this was taking place, and those people were putting those palm branches down, and the Lord was riding over them, and those people were calling forth the salvation of God from their hearts. Hosanna, Hosanna. You remember what the Pharisees did? They said to the Lord, hey, tell these people to stop. Tell these people to stop. And the Lord Jesus said, no, wait a minute. You don't understand the situation. It's not just that they love me, but here is such a monumental occasion. Here is the power and the purpose of God being declared in such a way that if these people stopped crying out, the very stones would take their place. Because God will have it declared that Christ is the perfect righteous one who comes in the name of the Lord to do the Lord's work that forever seals the good, the safety, and the salvation of the people of God. So that one day this scene will be reenacted, if you will, except nobody has sin anymore. And we're clothed with that righteousness. We don't have to take off our clothes and say, hey, throw it down, let them trot over it. No, we're clothed with the robes of righteousness now. And heaven's hosts join us. You know, it must have been a wonderful thing to hear the hosts that day crying and singing Hosanna. You know, it's one thing if, let me just put it this way. If I were just to start singing a cappella, you might say, well, okay, I get what you're singing. Okay, that's nice. But if it was accompanied with a giant symphony, and there was the presentation of this with all the glorious lights, you say, now that's something else. Do you understand that we're going to be accompanied by heaven's symphonies in the praise of the Lamb? What a moment. What a moment. So, let your confidence rest in the righteousness of Christ, but then also, let's call on the Lord as these did. Hosanna. Lord, let salvation be seen again. Let salvation be seen again. You can save. And you can save because you're able to save. And you're able to save because you are perfect in righteousness. Hosanna. May it be in our hearts to the Lord our God. Well, amen. May the Lord bless his word to us for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that you will bless the word. We pray that you will let it be that which encourages us, not with ourselves, but it encourages us with the perfection, the beauty, and the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will let us continue to think on these things, and may they prove to be a confidence to our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.